Morning again. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We've heard a couple passages already from the scriptures regarding the promise of the Spirit and the fulfillment of that promise. I'm going to move a little further back to a description of the feasts of Israel back in Leviticus 23. It's a book we don't often necessarily hear too much from. Leviticus 23. I'll be reading the entire chapter. We'll be focusing this morning on verses 15 through 22. Hear God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any work, ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of your land, you shall celebrate the feasts of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. So far the reading of Scripture. And just a comment that a number of years ago I was in a church where we used to read through the entire Bible straight once a year. And the pastor of the church, he read through most of Leviticus, and all he said was, "Well, I'm glad we don't have to do this anymore." Well, hopefully we'll have a little more insight into the passage than, boy, it's nice that we don't have to do these things anymore. But we will trust the Lord to open our eyes this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would indeed feed your people like a flock. Pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would be with me, that what I speak would be faithful to your word, and that it would be edifying to us as your people. We pray that you would take away every distraction from us, strengthen our minds, strengthen our hearts, cause us to embrace your word by faith, that we would joyfully accept what you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And brothers and sisters, Pentecost, it's a day that we associate with an event in church history. Acts chapter 2, of course, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in the upper room. And in many respects, that event marks the beginning of church history. Pentecost is the date on the church calendar that marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's the moment when we think of Pentecost. And that's good. But Pentecost existed for many centuries prior to that event. Nearly 1,500 years. It was a feast prescribed by the Mosaic Law. It's also known as the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks. The reason you won't find the term Feast of Pentecost in your Old Testament is because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50. And you will find that 50 appear in verse 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So this is why we have read Leviticus 23. Could have just as easily have turned to Numbers 28 or Deuteronomy 16, which also talk about this feast. Well, why are we focusing today on Leviticus 23 rather than Acts chapter 2? Well, it's a good thing to focus on Acts chapter 2, and we generally do. But in truth, what we are doing is that we are enabling ourselves to learn the meaning and the significance of what happened in Acts chapter 2. It's a great mistake to read the New Testament, and in this instance, the book of Acts, as if it's something that's just standing all by itself. And isn't that an interesting thing that happened? The outpouring of the Spirit in AD 30 happened on Pentecost rather than on some other time, on some other occasion, for good reason. And we need to understand that. And in order to understand that, we need to explore the meaning of the feast that God had given. This morning, then, our theme is very simple. God appoints Pentecost. I'm going to explore this under a number of different aspects. God appoints Pentecost as a celebration of His gifts, as anticipation of His fullness, as acceptance of our works, and as hope for the poor. So first then, God appoints Pentecost as a celebration of His gifts. The timing of this event is marked off in terms of the harvest. In Deuteronomy 16:9, there are instructions regarding how Pentecost is introduced. It says, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain." And similarly, here in verse 15, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering." The wave offering was from the Feast of First Fruits. And therefore, as we see in verse 10, "You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." That occurred just after Passover. And that was the day of the Lord's resurrection. The Lord was resurrected on the day of first fruits. Well, Pentecost is measured from that. And in fact, that is where we get terms like the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost. 7 weeks, 50 days after first fruits. Now, I suppose it's probably a bit hard for us in Grand Prairie, Alberta, to think of a feast of harvest at this time of year. Not likely in this neighborhood, unless you're growing something inside. At any rate, when we do see the first bit of harvest, and we start bringing it in, we are to recognize that this is not just the course of nature. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that we are to celebrate. He is the one who blesses the works of our hands. Well, what then does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? Why was the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost? Well, because just as Christ's resurrection was the very beginning of the first fruits of the new creation, similarly, the sending of the Spirit is the next stage of the harvest. What does that mean? It means that Christ's work has begun to bear fruit in His people. We have been given the gift of the Spirit, the beginning of resurrection life, of the new creation for which the world had waited for so long. That then is the first significance of the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It is a ringing note of fulfillment. The harvest has started to come home. And we experience that. This is why in the letter to the Galatians, for instance, we learn of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bears fruit in our lives. The harvest starts to come in our lives in some small way. We have started to live in the age to come. And that means that we take the time to feast in celebration of the harvest that God has begun. But we must know that we have started to live in the age to come. We have started to see the harvest come home. We have only started. But there is more. And that is why God also appoints Pentecost as an anticipation of His fullness. We've seen this feast was timed in connection with the first fruits, which took place 7 weeks earlier. And in truth, this feast itself is also a feast of first fruits in its own way to some degree. And that's why in verse 17, "You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." Well, what is first fruits? What does that mean? First fruits are a sign of present blessing, but much more, they are a sign of things to come. First fruits implies second fruits, if you will. The offering of first fruits said, "Here, Lord, I am with what you have already given me. And since I have received this, I know that the whole harvest is going to come in." Now, I think we can see the connection to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 in this respect as well. The Spirit has been given to us. And that is a great cause for rejoicing. You have been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the new creation, the Spirit of Christ. That's a cause for rejoicing, but it is also a cause for eager and believing anticipation. The gift of the Spirit, as Paul says, is an earnest. What does that mean? It's a down payment upon what is coming. We have started to see the fruit of the Spirit, but that isn't quite enough. We are not satisfied with what we have so far. Well, of course, yes, we must be content. But we are also eager for more. More from God. We are not so spiritual that we think that salvation belongs only to the invisible realm. And we are not so small in our vision that we are to think that what we have from God is good enough. Well, I've been forgiven, therefore I guess this is as much as I can possibly want. No, we want our faith to become sight, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. We want our bodies to be renewed. We want the new heavens and the new earth, which God has promised. And what we have received, therefore, is a beginning, but it is only a beginning. We look forward to the complete gift of the Spirit. The complete gift of the Spirit means that the fruit of the Spirit we now see in our lives will be in full bloom. It won't be patchy. Sometimes you look at the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and I think if you're honest, you say, well, I see something over on that branch, and I see something over on that branch, but there's a lot of barrenness left here. We look forward to the complete gift of the Spirit in that respect. And we look forward to the complete gift of the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit who raised Jesus up from the dead bodily on the Feast of First Fruits will also raise us up from the dead at the completion of the harvest. And that is our anticipation, and that is what Pentecost points us to. We celebrate this feast today until He comes. God appoints Pentecost also as acceptance of our works, and perhaps we don't often think in those terms, and we need to. I want to draw attention again to verse 17. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Baked with leaven. Sometimes we tend to think that leaven is always evil in Scripture. But that's obviously not quite the case. Or otherwise God wouldn't ask for this bread to be leavened. What is evil is the old leaven. The leaven of the world. And that's why God told Israel when they were in Egypt to clear out the leaven from their houses on that first Passover, indicating He was giving them a brand new start. He says, I don't want you to take Egypt with you. I don't want you to put Egypt in what I'm giving you. I don't want you to have the leaven of Egypt in your bread as you flee from the house of bondage. Don't carry your slavery with you. See, leaven, as opposed to modern yeast, was made by saving the old dough from the bread and putting it in a new batch. And God was saying, I don't want you to have that old dough. I don't want you to bring the leaven of Egypt with you. The fall means that you need a fresh start. You need a new creation. The new creation is not the end of works, but it is the beginning of new works. One of the special things about this particular feast, then, is that God says, bring me leavened bread. Indicating that He has already begun to share His fullness with His people. They have now been out of Egypt long enough that they can make leavened bread with new leaven. And that is a sign of the stability of God's deliverance. It's a sign that He has made a complete break for them from Egypt. But more than that, this places special stress upon the fact that God accepts the works of our hands. And I think we often miss this as Protestants because we rightly stress that we are not justified by works. God doesn't inspect how good our deeds are. And then on that basis say, okay, well, you've got about 40% holiness there, and you've got 60% there. Okay, I think that's good enough and you're in. God justifies us by faith, by grace through faith. And that's all true. And thank God it's true. Otherwise, we'd be in big trouble. But it's not the whole story. Just because God does not justify us on the basis of our works does not mean that He doesn't look at our works, that He's not interested in our works, that they don't concern Him. To the contrary, God justifies us, and He justifies our works. Now think of your child. Do you love your child because your child earns your love through doing good things? Well, probably not. But you do appreciate your child's actions. Well, at least some of the time, I hope. Right? Well, one of my favorite illustrations in this regard, and I'm sure many of you have heard this probably more than once. When your child draws a picture, say your child is 5 or 6 years old, and your child comes up to you with this picture and says, "Look, Mom, look, Dad, I drew this picture. Look at my picture." And your child offers this picture to you as a gift. And you look at it, and it's just a little drawing that, well, I suppose if you look closely enough, it resembles something or other. And you say, "Well, yes, that's the house, isn't it? And is that Mommy?" And what do you say? You say, "Well, you know, I've seen some portraits by Rembrandt, and I've seen the artists, even the local artists in town. This picture is pretty lame. This is tripe. What do I want this for?" Do you say that? Or even, do you say, "Well, that's nice, but I just want you to know that I love you. I don't really care about your work, but I love you anyway." Is that how you respond? Well, of course that's not how it is. You look at that drawing, and it's filled with imperfections, but you see it as the drawing of your child. And you accept it. And not only do you accept it, you're pretty happy about it. Because it is not trite to you. It isn't scribble to you. It's the precious gift of your darling child who has spent time on this, and you are fully capable of justifying your child's works. Well, how much more then is God capable of accepting the works of our hands because we are His beloved children? How much more when it is the fruit of His own Spirit? And that is what this offering of leavened bread teaches us. We take this old dough, we form the wheat into a loaf, and we bake it, and we offer it to God. And it's not the greatest piece of art we've ever done. It's certainly not the greatest piece of art when compared to His pieces of art. But we do this. And we do this in response to His command. And He accepts it. Not because He needs it from us, but because we need to do this. And just like your child somehow needs to offer you that little picture, and you probably didn't have to fill that space on the fridge, but you're happy to do so. And so it is with our good works, our works of service, with all the things that we do to the glory of God. Yes, indeed. If we're honest, we could look at them and say, "How can you be glorified by this, Lord?" But He is. Because He is supremely glorified in accepting us, and in accepting us, He looks at our little things and he says, my kid did that. My kid did that. I love it. That's what I want. That is our God. That is Pentecost. God appoints Pentecost finally as hope for the poor. And this connection is striking. In the middle of a passage, in the middle of a chapter that is talking about Israel's religious feasts, this is what we read in verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. I can just imagine the critical scholars looking at this and say, ah, here's proof of multiple authorship. Look at this. This verse doesn't belong in here. This is all about the feast, and some moralist got something left over in here. Never occurred to them that editors would be that bad to begin with. But still, it sounds kind of funny. We have all of this talk about the feasts, these appointed times, and here in the middle of it is this discussion about not reaping to the edge of your field and not gleaning behind yourself. And it sounds a little odd. But nonetheless, it's a harvest command, and we are talking about the Feast of Harvest. There's a clear link between this feast and this commandment. It belongs here. Now, this link between Pentecost and what we might call social justice should not surprise us if we think about it. The 7 times 7 weeks that measures the time from the Feast of First Fruits until Pentecost should make us think of another provision in the law, the year of Jubilee, which occurs when? Every 49 years, every 7 times 7 years. In the law, the end of a period of 7 times 7 is particularly appropriate for God to provide for the poor, which is what happened at Jubilee. It is a sign of the fullness of fullness, 7 times 7. And God made just such a provision for the poor in the upper room on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Those who were hungry and thirsty were filled with the Spirit. And that is a key way in which we might say that God keeps His own commandment of providing for the poor at Pentecost. And it is a key way that has been provided for us by including us in this Church of Pentecost, by His stamping His name upon us and calling us heirs to His household of bounty. God has adopted the poor, God has adopted the orphans, and He makes us royal children. He makes us part of His kingly household. But we need to be careful not to simply hyper-spiritualize this day as if hunger can be just turned into something invisible, as if we can be relieved of the responsibility that God gave Israel in Leviticus 23. Because what God does always demands a response. And part of the response to the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is this same principle that we find in Leviticus 23, verse 22. And this is what we learn in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, on the day of Pentecost. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. When God moved His people to repentance on that day, the result was that the poor were cared for. And as we have celebrated the gifts of God to us, gifts of food and clothing and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded that this bounty that we have been given is not for ourselves to hoard. It's for us, but it's for us to share. It's a down payment on the coming day when there will be no more lack, there will be no more hunger, and the earth will no longer be a wasteland, whether spiritually or materially. And such a reminder is intended to move us, just as it moved the early church, to move us to considering the needs of others and seeking to fill them. And that's why recently we took that offering for Myanmar and the needs that are are being experienced over there, because we are Church of Pentecost. And it must be our concern to act out Pentecost in the lives of others. Pentecost is to move us to look around and see the least of these who are hungry, the least of these who are sick, the least of these who are in need, and to meet those needs. That is the work of the Spirit. That is Pentecost. Amen.